God's people, that applies to all folks, amen. You reap what you sow. It's a natural law, just like gravity, amen. Sometimes the harvest may be delayed a little bit and might take a little longer, but you always reap what you sow, amen. That which you send forth always will return unto you. That's one reason the Lord Jesus warned about judging folks as inferior to you whenever you were involved in just as bad things as they were, amen. It'll come right back on your head, amen. And so the Bible laws work like this. If you want to receive, then give. Now, the worldly laws don't operate like that. If you want to receive, you just take if nobody's willing to give to you, amen. But the Bible says that the way to receive is simply to give, amen. And would to God that a lot of God's folks would learn that thing, amen. It may not come back to you in the same form. It'll probably come back to you in a better form, amen. Because we have an all-wise, omniscient God in charge of those things, and I guarantee He always does the right thing. So the Bible says, cast your bread upon the water, amen. One day, come floating right back to your doorstep, amen. I thank the Lord for that, amen. God's not only gave us promises for eternity, but God's given us promises to live by. That's why we prayed a while ago. We took the time to claim the promises that God's made for us, amen. That's all in the world we do. We just claim what God's already said. I can't think of anything new to hit God with that He hadn't faced before, that He's not aware of. So all I simply need to do is lay these things out before God and say, God, we honor Your word, we honor Your promise, and we trust You with all of our heart and are confident of one thing, that all things work together for good to those that love God. Amen. And say, well, something bad happened to me. Well, it happened for good. Amen. I can't tell you what the good is, and you may not see it for a while. Amen. But I assure you, when it's all said and done, you'll be able to look back and say, well, I can understand now why that happened. That never happened to you before. Amen. Boy, it has me. You just can't understand things. And boy, argue with God and reason with God and trying to get Him to go your way. And boy, a little later down the road, you look back and you say, boy, I know exactly why that happened now. Amen. It happened for my education. It happened for my strengthening, because I never would have seen God in that light had He not put me through what He put me through. Amen. And so the best thing to do is go ahead and bicker with yourself and get it over with, but then lay back and wait on God to do what He wants to do anyway. And be happy with it. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I just appreciate all that God's done for us. Appreciate you coming out this cold, chilly night. I tell you, I hope a lot of our folks aren't bad sick. I tell you, the weather is very conducive to being sick. I know that. But we praise the Lord for you coming to the house of the Lord with us tonight. Now take your Bibles and go to the book of Exodus, chapter number 8. That's where we are at this point in time and in our travels through the Word of God. If you remember, in Exodus chapter 8, there were three plagues listed. Chapter number 7, we saw the first plague, the plague of the blood. God turning the water of the Nile River into blood. The first part of chapter number 8, we saw the second plague, the plague of the frogs that entered the people's houses, the palaces, the working places, the bedchambers, the ovens, the stoves, all the kneading troughs, the cooking utensils and everything, amen. And then last Sunday night, we talked about the other plague there in the book of Exodus chapter number 8, about the lice, and we all scratched when we got occasion when no one was looking and felt better after that. And, amen. And tonight we're going to talk about the final plague in chapter number 8, and that's the plague of flies. The plague of flies. Now these plagues, as we said Sunday night, are moving in a progressive order. Sunday morning we talked about moving in a progressive order toward the knowledge of the truth. Amen. How that we dwell in darkness, God moves us into daylight and brings us to confession one day, amen, and delivers us through that. And it's a progressive thing that continues throughout the Christian experience. So these plagues are progressive. We move from the Nile River, which was the source of their life, the very thing that they owed their existence to, and they worshipped it as such. All the gods of the Nile It represented the blood system of Osiris. They worshiped the god of the fish that was in the river. They worshiped the god of the flood. The god of the soil there is the thing afloat over its banks. And then they worshiped the frog goddess we talked about. And we didn't get a chance to mention it Sunday night, but they worshiped a god of the earth whose name was Ged. He was the god of the soil. And we saw how that God took and turned that god into a cursing. You see, amen. And that's what God wants them to do. Now, the Bible says that God will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. But I don't believe God be too upset if they go to cursing these other gods. Amen. And that's what he's trying to get them to do. He's trying to get these gods that they've worshipped and that they thought were their allies to realize that they're really their enemies. And so he's turning the blessings supposedly due to these gods, which were actually the result of God's benevolence, amen, to the heathen. He's going to turn these gods that they're supposed to be blessings into curses for them. So I don't believe I'd had any problem cursing them frogs out of the house. And man, I'd be glad when these blankety-blank frogs are out of here. I'm tired of scratching. I'm tired of these lice. Amen. God moves from the Nile River into the house and he moves to the body, dealing with these gods. Now we're going to find in the next series of plagues that God's going to break out into other areas of their life. Amen. And he's going to lead right up to where the problem originated in the heavens. Matter of fact, we're going to look a little bit in that direction tonight. As we read the scripture concerning the plague of the flies, in verse number 20 of chapter 8, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water." Now you remember, in the first plague of the Nile, God told him to do the same thing. These plagues run in series of three groups of three, 9, 10 being the final one, the consummation of death. And at the beginning of each series, we find that God instructs Moses to go find Pharaoh in the morning, because you see, every morning he went through the same ritual, thus telling us that it's hard to break Pharaoh's hard heart from the old habits of worshiping, serving the old gods that he used to serve. And so what did he say here? He said, get up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. He's coming to where? The water. He still hadn't broke that habit. Amen. You know what? Man gets saved. It takes time for even God to break you of your old habits. You know that? I got saved. Amen. I did some of the things that I did before I got saved. I didn't do all of them, thank God. But after a while, I'm talking about habits. I'm not talking about grand iniquity or anything, so don't be thinking too far ahead of me. God began to work. I've been changing my habits, amen. But obviously Pharaoh's heart is not allowing him to do that. And lice are still after me, amen. Well, he said, go stand before the water and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereupon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet for so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Pray for me. Amen. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. My, the grand actions of the reprobate. God begins this plague a little different than he did the last one. You remember that up until the last plague, God sent Moses to speak unto Pharaoh and reiterating the command to let his people go up until the last one. He didn't send him. He just sent the plague upon them. Amen. As a matter of fact, as we read this scripture, we don't ever see where God discontinued the plague of the lice, do we? Didn't say that Moses entreated the Lord and the lice went away, did it? Now, I suppose that it did. We don't see much argumentation. If I'd have been Pharaoh, I'd have not only asked for God to take away the flies, but also take away the lice, wouldn't you? But so we can probably come to the conclusion here and be safe about it, that the same actions happened in between, there came a timetable wherein God stopped the plague. Now, some of these plagues, we see, they last in 7 days, like the plague of the blood. I don't know if they all lasted 7 days or not, but I know that they lasted sufficient day for the testimony of God to be made plain to the people that there was one God in heaven and that he was in control. And so we find here in this fourth plague, the plague of the flies, that God sends Moses once again with his word. Amen. Now that's grace. He doesn't deserve it. Amen. But God in his grace is sending his word to this hard-hearted heathen king one more time. And he says, thus saith the Lord, thus saith Jehovah, let my people go that they may serve me. And then in verse 21, he gives the consequence. You see, God sends his word, and disobedience to God's word always brings a consequence. Now, for some reason today, we who know the Lord think that we don't have to be obedient to the Lord to the nth degree, but I tell you, it'd benefit us a whole lot if we would. Amen. You see, the Bible makes it very plain that a man is responsible for the amount of light that he receives. You see, God's not going to hold some babe in Christ who's only been saved a year and a half, who's a babe in the Word, responsible for what he's going to hold me accountable for. Amen. He's not going to hold them accountable for saints of God that have sat on the pew for 15 years and heard the Word of God preached. Light brings responsibility. We will be judged according to the light we've received, and we will suffer the consequences or the reward of either our obedience to the Word or our disobedience to that word of God. And so God begins once again, sends his servant Moses to Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go. And if you don't let them go, he said, there's going to be a price to pay. He said, I'm going to send in among you, what? Swarms of flies. And so that's the first thing I want you to see tonight as we go into this chapter, is what I call the carnivorous swarm. Now, when you and I think about flies, what do we think about? We think about a coconut pie on the table. It's got two or three slices out of it, and we're trying to fan this little varmint that's wanting to walk on it. Amen. And so we when we think of flies, we think of things like that. But that's not the kind of flies that the Bible's talking about here. As a matter of fact, if you look in every instance in these verses where it mentions swarms of flies, you'll find something in common between all of them. Number one, that it's always the words of flies is in italics. Now, what does that mean in the King James Version Bible? It means that it was added by the translators for clarity. In other words, what the actual original scripture from which these things were translated said, where God said, I will send simply swarms into the land. Now, this same word swarms here, if we're going to look at that one for a moment, is other places in the Bible, even in the book of Exodus, it's translated to the word mixed. The Bible will tell us later that when the children of Israel go up out of the land of Egypt, that there will be a mixed multitude that goes with them. It's the same word that's translated swarms here. It simply means a diverse sort. Amen. I want you to understand the nature of this plague. It says it was a swarm of flies, but it wasn't a swarm of house flies. Now, about 100 years before the coming of Christ in Alexandria, Egypt, 70 Jewish scholars gathered to translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. Because they lived in the Hellenistic world, and all the Hebrew people had been exiled and had been scattered throughout all of the known world, and for fear of losing the purity of their scriptures, being that Greek was the common language of the day, the universal language, they translated them into Greek. And it was known as the Septuagint, the translation of the 70. Now, whenever the Jews, and they ought to know, and by the way, they were down in Egypt whenever they translated it, and therefore they ought to know there on that end also. Whenever they translated the Hebrew scriptures into the Greek and the Septuagint, they put in that word flies, which was not in the Hebrew scriptures. And the word that they used for flies there was the dog fly. Now, I'm not sure what a dog fly is, but I've got a good idea, and I read a little bit about what that critter was. How many of you know what a horse fly is? I guarantee you, you know what a horse fly is. If you ever been to the river, you sat out in the yard, tried to eat a hamburger or something, if you didn't create some smoke, sooner or later one of those granddaddies is going to show up, amen. How many of you know what we call a yellow fly is? Well, both of those varmints will bite you. They like to do what? Same thing the lice do. They suck your blood. Amen. Boy, they'll get on a blood vessel and they'll bite you. You'll feel that thing stinging like somebody's sticking a hypodermic needle in your vein. You'll look down there and slap and you'll never get him. He always seems to get away. Before long, you got a knot the size of a quarter swelling up on your ankle, don't you? Amen. That's right. Well, these dog flies was the same type of fly. They were one variation of these flies. Now, obviously, they were bad. They were tormentors of the people. Now, you can look in chapter 78 of the book of Psalms later on, down in verse number 45, and the Bible says that he sent diverse sorts of flies in this plague, and he says there that they devoured the people. Now that gives us a clue to the nature of this plague, that it wasn't just a bunch of house flies that came into the place that began to mess with the food and to aggravate and to buzz around people's heads. They came in and they devoured them. What did they do? They bit them. They tormented them. They sucked their blood. Now this is a bunch of folks that still are rocking and rolling from the lice that have bitten them, amen. I mean, every man had lice in his body and they probably got eggs fixing to hatch about this time, amen. And here comes this swarm of flies. Now the Bible didn't just say it was a swarm, but down in verse number 34, I believe it was, God described it as a grievous swarm. That doesn't mean, my friend, that just a few came in or just enough to aggravate somebody, but it was a terrible, thick cloud or swarm of flies that came into to the land of Egypt to bite those folks. Now, I tell you, that's a nightmare to me. I used to like to go fly fishing, and we'd go down to the mouth of the Wolf River late in the evening, and we'd bounce a fly off of that wharf over there. We used to dock a boat and throw it up next to those weeds. But boy, when it hit a certain time, them gnats would come out of those weeds. And honey, they'd be a black cloud and they'd light on you and you couldn't help but slap and scratch and swish. Before long, the motor was cranking and you was headed up the river trying to get out of that place. Now, that's nothing to compare to what happened to these people in Egypt, amen. I want to tell you it was bad because it's described as a judgment of God. Now, whenever God sends a judgment, he doesn't play games. He does it right. And the Bible describes this as a very grievous swarm of biting, gnawing, gnarling flies. And in my imagination, I picture it as a big black cloud, a buzzing and a humming and a swirling around people and lighting on them, flying up their nose, getting in their clothes, like yellow flies and horse flies combined. It wasn't a very pretty sight, amen. Matter of fact, if you look, it didn't take Pharaoh long, did it, to call Moses. Amen. I can see him as, because see, he was a subject also of these things. Moses, man, how long would it take you to holler out to God? It wouldn't take long, would it? Amen. Now, I want to tell you, people that have experienced the judgment of God, people that know what the judgment of God is, it seems like they'd cry a little bit earlier, wouldn't it, before God's hand begins to move. But now, people are slow to move, I tell you. And what a shame. The nature of that plague was that they were diverse sorts of vicious, carnivorous, stinging, biting flies. Now let's talk about the necessity of the plague. For you see, just as all these judgments were directed toward a god, so was this one. And they had beetle gods and all kind of bug gods. But the God that I center on in this, and I think it was directed against, was a God that you probably might be familiar with. His name was Beelzebul. Now in the Bible, we find the name Beelzebub. But he was known in Egypt as Beelzebul. You go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 2, I believe it is, or 1 verse 2, and it talks about Beelzebub being the god of Ekron, the Philistines, amen, along the coast there. Well, Beelzebul's name simply means a master of the heavenly dwellings. That word master being Lord, therefore he was Lord of the air. You get where I'm coming from. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Amen. Who walked before time neighbor according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Amen. He's called the prince of the power of the air. Amen. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 6 says that we don't fight, neighbor, a battle of flesh and blood or a carnal battle, but we fight against spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. He ain't talking about just the high place of the White House. He's talking about over our head right now, honey. If God opened our eyes and let us see this flock flying around us, honey, we'd probably drop dead. It'd scare us so bad. I want to tell you something. There are devils flying around in the atmosphere. The Bible makes that very plain. He's the prince of the power of the air. That's his mode and his place of operation. And honey, he's up to all kind of things all the time. And so this plague was directed at Beelzebub. And you see, his name was changed in the Bible to Beelzebub by the Jew. Now we find these word games, these letter games played with certain people. Antiochus Epiphanes, the Syrian oppressor who came down and committed an abomination of desolation against the Jews. His name meant God manifest. But his soldiers changed it to Antiochus Epiphanes, which means madman, just by changing a couple of letters. So what the Jews did to this god, Beelzebul, they changed the last letter and made it Beelzebub, which means the god of flies. The god of filth. Now I could go a little bit further and draw you the graphic picture that the word implies. It literally means god of the dunghill. And you know there's a lot of flies around the dunghill. And so they took that word and changed it, amen, to represent the god of all wickedness, the demonic god. In other words, it's just another name for the devil himself. And so, neighbor, being that the Egyptians wanted to worship all of these little beetle gods and these fly gods, then God just says, well, I tell you what I'll do. I'll just make you sick of him. And I'll show you that he's not a blessing, but he's a curse. Amen. And I promise you, I don't feel in my heart that it took them very long being stung and bitten by these flies before they began to curse him and said, God, I hope I never see another fly. I hope I never get bit again. Now listen, these people are in torment. Where can you go? Amen. You go dive in the Nile, but you can't stay down very long, can you? You come up and there they come latching onto your head again. My soul, what a mess. What a mess. Matter of fact, I want us to go to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. I want us to see how the Jews use this name. Luke 11. Now what Jesus had done, Luke 11 verse 14. Jesus is healing somebody. He's casting a devil. Now that word is devil with a little d. In the Bible, that is the word daemon. D-A-I-M-E-N. From which some people get the name Damien. And that word means demon. It is not the devil. The word for devil in the Bible is the word diabolos. You've heard the word diabolical, something having its source in the devil. And so here he's casting out a demon, not the devil. He cast a devil out of that was dumb out of this person, and they spake, and some of the people wondered. But whenever the devil was gone out, the Jewish people, I mean the religious people, the Pharisees, if you go compare the scripture in Matthew, it says that the Pharisees were there, and they said that he casteth out devils in verse 15 through Beelzebub. And what do they call him? The chief of devils. Many of you may have heard of the book, you may have read it when you were in school, Lord of the Flies. Well, that's literally what his name meant. Amen. He was the God of all filth. That's what the Jews attributed to him. And they said, well, he cast out this devil by Beelzebub. And Jesus goes on to say that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Amen. And he said, if Satan cast out Satan, how in the world can he stand? But he said, as we said Sunday night, if I cast them out by the finger of God, then is the kingdom of God come unto you. And so they were attributing the power of Jesus and deliverance from demons to the chief of the demons. Now, does that make a lot of sense? But it's funny how religious people make things say what they want them to say. Amen. That's right. Do you know that the Quran, the Islamic Bible, you might say, calls Jesus Christ, which means Messiah. It talks about the gospel of Christ, but do you know that it also talks about him casting out devils the same way by the chief of devils? Honey, that just don't make good sense, does it, at all? Amen. No! Amen. He came to defeat him. That's the Lord. Matter of fact, as he was going to the cross, he said, he ain't got nothing for me. He ain't got nothing in me. Amen. I want you to know something. This was a battle between God and the imps of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and all of his followers. Amen. They were cast out of heaven with him. So God directed this plague straight at him. Amen. Amen. Yes, he did. But then I want you to look. God did something different here, or at least it appears to be different. Let's look at it in verse number 22. We see what I call a convincing separation. God says, I'm going to sever the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. No flies are going to be there. Now listen. You could deal with the natural with reference to the Nile becoming blood or looking like blood, which some of the scholars want to say. You could deal with the frogs in a natural way as a result of the corruption of the Nile and all of them running up away from the water. You could talk like that all that you want to and try to rule God out of it all that you want to. You could talk about the lice as a result of the rotting frogs that they piled up and stank. You could deal with that, and it may even sound reasonable to somebody who doesn't believe every jot and tittle. However, there's no way on the face of this earth that you can possibly believe that it would be an accident that all of those horrible, stinging, biting flies would just stay over Egypt and not go over to Goshen, which was a part of Egypt. Amen. But that's what God said to do. He said, I'm going to give you, show you a convincing separation. Now, why did God separate the children of Israel from Egypt? Look, he tells us right here in verse number 22. To the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord. That's that word Jehovah. Look at it. In the midst of the earth. And so first of all, there's a revealing factor. God shows that he's able to control every insect that flies in the air. Now listen, whose territory is that insect flying in? The devil's. Because he's the prince of the power of the air. But honey, he ain't controlling that crowd. God's controlling that crowd. And so here this bunch of Egyptians are slapping and swatting at all these horrible, biting, stinging flies. And over in Goshen, they're sitting out on the porch rocking in the rocking chair watching the waves roll in from the Mediterranean. Amen. Huh? It demonstrates, it reveals to them just what God said He wanted it to, that He was God and He could control everything to the very smallest little insect that you can perceive of. Amen. Yeah, now what did that do? Honey, that killed the little scientific arguments about the Nile and the frogs and the lice, bless the Lord. Amen. Because this had to be genuinely categorized as a miracle, praise the Lord. But it's not only a revealing factor, but it's a redemptive factor. I want you to look here. A redemptive factor. In verse number 23, He said, I will put a division between My people and thy people. And He called this a sign. A sign. Well, I want you to look at that word division. Division. If you had a Strong's Concordance, you may have one, you do this. You look up the original word used here, and you will find that this word division is actually the same word that in other places in the Bible is translated redeem or redemption. Same word. We don't get it here in the English, but that's what it is in the original. So what's He say? That there's a redemptive factor in this. Why? Well, what's He doing for the children of Israel? He's saving them from the judgment of God. Amen. Now, Paul, in writing first the people at the Thessalonica church, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said, God hadn't appointed us to wrath, but unto salvation. Now, I can't prove it from Scripture totally, but I want to tell you how I feel about it. I don't believe the blood or the frogs or the lice caused a whole lot of problems in Goshen. Why? Because we not only hear, not only see a revealing factor here, and a redemptive factor, but honey, we see a revenging factor.
Amen.
Exodus 12:12, God said, I will execute My judgment upon the gods of Egypt. So what's He doing? He's executing the gods of Egypt one by one. He's shooting them down before one and all, amen. And He's not only, neighbor, going to wean the Egyptians from their idolatry, at least show them the error of their ways, but honey, He's also trying to get it out of them Egyptians those Israelites who've been down there 400 years, amen. Amen. There's a revenging factor that we see here. Now, I want you to turn to the last book in the Bible. And when we get to the last, not the last plague, but plague number 9, I'm going to take you to the book of Revelation and show you these plagues that we're studying here in Egypt being repeated in the last days. Very, very similar. Now, look in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9 and verse number 1. This is what's going to happen in the last days. At this point in time, the church is gone. And God's turned the gauntlet back over to the Jewish nation, who now has a temple, or at least a tabernacle, and a form of worship. Amen. God sent two witnesses down to testify that Jesus was the Christ. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 7 that He came down and He sealed them in their foreheads. That word seal means to mark. It's the same thing that's used when it refers to the mark of the beast. You see, during that day, some people are going to be sealed by the devil, the Antichrist. Some people are going to be sealed by God. Now let's read this. Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, what kind of power does a scorpion have? He's got the power to make you move when he gets ready. When he sticks that barb on the end of his tail in your leg, honey, I guarantee you, you're going to move unless you're dead. That's right. And so they had that kind of power. And it was commanded them that they should do what? Not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal, the mark of God, in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be what? Tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of these locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. And so we see here, neighbor, that whenever this time comes and God seals his people to protect them, to put a redemptive division between them and the people who have followed the beast, that neighbor, whenever God allows that angel to come down from heaven and open up that bottomless pit, wherever it is, I don't know, but I guarantee it's not far away, and that swarm of these demonic creatures come up out of that thing that have been chained there from eternity past, and they begin to fly to and fro upon the face of the earth and to torment people, they're not going to be able to touch the people of God, bless your heart, because they've been marked by God, and God made a difference between them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And that's God said he's not appointed us unto wrath. Now the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the same word, sealed. Amen. God hadn't sealed us like a jar, but God sealed us by putting his brand in us. And God, the Holy Spirit is God's brand, bless your heart. If you got saved, you've got the Holy Spirit. If you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you ain't saved, because you don't have God's mark upon you. That's what sets me apart from this world. That's what sets you apart from the world. And that's why the devil can't touch you till God says he can. Amen. Amen. So, you know, we can disagree there. But I tell you, I really don't believe they had a real hard time. I believe God put the emphasis here on this verse in verse 23 because he had to explain the element of the atmosphere and how those flies didn't go over there. Amen. God got no reason to torment the Israelites. They haven't done anything wrong. They've been oppressed for 80 years. Why would God want to sting them? Why would God want to make them drink blood? Why would God want the lice to infest them? Why would God want the frogs to make them miserable? No reason at all, because they're God's people, God's covenant people according to Abraham, and I don't believe that he did. But if you do, that's all right. We won't argue about this, but I tell you this, they didn't near one fly across the county line into Goshen. We know that. Amen. 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 There was a revengeful factor. What was it? What was it in Revelation 9? One thing. Torment. Torment the rejecters of the Word of God. Amen. Amen. And neighbor, people are going to be tormented according to what the Word of God said there. But ultimately, the God haters of this world and the gospel rejecters of this world are going to be tormented forever and ever, day and night, in the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet are going to be there. Old Satan's going to be there with them, bless the Lord. And the Bible says they're going to be tormented. I wish that it weren't so. I don't mind the devil going there. I don't even mind the false prophet. Low life, heathen preacher going there. But I hate that all them other folks are going with them. But you know something? If they're going to go, they're going to have to go the same way I'm going, same way you're going. And that's by the blood of Jesus.
Amen, that's right.
Islam ain't going to get you there.
Amen.
Believing Jesus was a prophet and a good teacher ain't going to get you there. You must believe that he was the Son of God.
Amen.
And that he died for you. Amen. Amen. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Amen. Who is it that has the eternal life? Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. These things have I written in order that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him you might have everlasting life. That's why John wrote his gospel, inspired by the Holy Ghost of God.
Amen.
God's people's different. God may chastise me and take his belt off and get a gallbladder switch to my derriere, my friend, and put me in my place. But honey, it's not God's desire to torment me. It's not God's desire to torment you. Well, honey, the devil wants to do that. And he can only put his hand upon you if God allows him to, like he did Job. Because you've got the seal of God in you if you've been saved. Amen. That makes me feel better about it. Don't you?
Amen.
Now, you say, well, I hope what happened to you don't happen to Job. I'll tell you what God said. 1 Corinthians 10. He said he'll not put anything on you you're not able to bear. Amen. So you'll be able to handle it. You may think you're going to die, and I have too, and I've cried and squalled and wondered what in the world I was going to do, but I come out of it eventually, amen. And you're always stronger when you do. But honey, God ain't doing it to torment you. God ain't doing it to punish you. God's doing it to make you stronger and to bring you closer to the image of His dear Son. See, God wants us to be like His Son. Amen. And He's going to do all that He can to make us that way. Now, it's hard to look at the shabby church we see today and see that. But I guarantee you, in the midst, everywhere I've ever been, has been some of God's people, amen.
Amen.
And they're marked. So I ain't going to worry about the devil fooling with them, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's a convincing separation. God has separated from the world, amen. Well, you look out here at this crowd today, they don't look very separated to you. I want to tell you something. If they're God's, they're separated. They may not even be aware of it yet, but they're separated. Amen.
Amen.
God will take care of that. I don't have to beat you. You know, I don't have to beat you. I could beat you and make some of you conform and act like me for a while till I was gone. As soon as I turned my back, you'd be acting the way you wanted to act. Amen.
Amen.
But honey, if you're God's child and God's put His Spirit within you, the very Spirit that brought Jesus from the grave, that kind of power in you, the dynamite of God, then honey, God ain't got any problem dealing with you.
Amen.
And it ain't just me trying to figure it out, because all that do is drive you crazy. That's God's business. And that makes it a whole lot easier for me to preach. It does. Man, it's enough for me just to know that I'm dealing with God's Word and I'm going to answer for what I teach you. That's enough for me. God don't put the rest of it on me. Amen. You're going to find Moses said the very same thing up here in a few chapters when we get a little bit ahead. Amen. Amen. So we see that God put a convincing separation between the people of Egypt and God's people in the land of Goshen. And then old Pharaoh cried, Moses, where in the world are you? Verse 25, Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron. I'd like to put a little Murphy translation in there. He cried. He cried for Moses and Aaron, honey. I guarantee you he didn't pick up the telephone and say, Moses and Aaron, would you mind coming over here? No, sir. I believe he got to the highest window he could in the palace. He flung open the shutter, if he had one, and he cried and he said, Moses, Aaron, get over here.
Amen.
I'm tired of being bit, because, honey, he was getting bit too, not just his people, amen. And so we see in the next few verses some compromises suggested. Amen. Boy, we try to finagle around God, don't we? And that's exactly what he did. He called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, go ye, sacrifice to your God. Sounded like he was fixing to get right. Thought we had him. But then he added those last two words. He said, in the land. Well, that wasn't the message. That was part of the message. But it wasn't the whole message. You know, we like to pick messages out. Well, now this is for me, and this is for Sister Lou Ann. This is for me, and this is for Brother George. Amen. And so he said, all right, you can go sacrifice to your God, but you do it in the land. All right? Therefore, anything that is not complete obedience to God's Word is what we call a compromise. And so some compromises were suggested by Pharaoh. First thing that he said, sacrifice to the Lord your God in the land. What he said was simply this, worship without separation. Amen. Worship without separation. Well, y'all can worship God just as good here as you can out there in the wilderness. Y'all just worship God here. He's trying to get rid of them flies, but he don't want to be obedient to God. How many people want the blessings of God? How many people don't want to go to hell? I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to live for God either.
Amen.
And they'll join a church and they'll try to think that they've got them a little insurance policy that maybe somewhere or another they can beg their way into heaven. But honey, it won't work. It won't work. He said, y'all worship God here in the land. Worship without separation. That's exactly what he said. Moses said, that won't work. Why? Because what we're fixing to worship with is an abomination to the Egyptians. Amen. You see, amen. I ain't going to say it. I don't want to be too disrespectful to the king of the land. But you see, these Egyptians were basically nature worshipers. Well, if you're worshiping beetles and frogs and everything else, you've got some kind of link to nature. And they were real close to being absolute vegetarians and very clean people. So to look at the Egyptians and to look at all of the artifacts that we have from Egypt, they looked like a grand and glorious empire. And they were. But you see, they worshipped cows, sheep. And to kill one in front of them would have been an abomination, amen. And so Moses said, hey, honey, that won't work. Don't you understand, Pharaoh, that the God that we serve and the way that we worship Him don't mean nothing to the world. It's an abomination. And that word means to make sick. Turn the stomach. Said, we go doing that here in front of these Egyptians and offering our sacrifices to God. What's going to happen to these Egyptians? Honey, they're going to stone us. Why? Because they don't agree with the way we worship. Because we worship by the blood. Amen. They didn't even, weren't even aware of all that entailed at this point in time. But that was reality, wasn't it? Amen. That was true. And so he said, listen, stay here and worship. Moses said, no, we can't. Amen. Worship without separation. Honey, you can't worship and be in the world at the same time. Egypt is a picture of the world. Egypt is a picture of the system of this world. Egypt is a picture of the materialism of this world. And honey, Jesus made it very plain when he said, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and man. Huh? Oh, what's he saying? He's saying you don't need to change your life to be saved. You never notice how we compromise the message of God in order to get folks to try to serve Him or to get saved. Oh, well, you don't have to do nothing to get saved. You don't have to change your life. Well, you can't change your life, but you're setting up a bad attitude right there. Amen. Amen. That's right. I don't believe in giving that preacher money. Oh, well, you don't have to tithe. You don't have to give. Amen. That's right. And so we compromise the Word of God and His message in order to try to worship God in the land. I mean, we compromise the Word of God when we use programs and gimmicks and gadgets in order to get folks in the house of God that are not God ordained and God authorized. Amen. That's worshiping God in the world's way. Amen. The world throws up a bingo sign, opens up a big bingo hall, and people come because it's attracted to the lust of the flesh, covetousness. Yes. And so, honey, we can throw us up a bingo sign out there in the yard, and I guarantee you we'll have to knock the walls and the doors out and add people in here. You know why? We're worshiping God in Egypt. We're worship without separation. Amen. You saying you have to be perfect to worship God? Absolutely not. I've been made perfect in Him. I'm telling you, you can't serve God in here when your heart's out there. Moses knew that. He said, honey, that's not only an abomination to the Egyptians. He could have went on further and said, that's an abomination to God. That's an abomination to God. So the first compromise was worship without separation. The second compromise was service without dedication. So the next compromise that we see is in verse 28 where he said, okay, you can go sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far away. You can cross the county line, Moses, but there ain't no need to go way out there in the middle of that wilderness. Now, I don't know how far away you think Mount Sinai was, but you look on your Bible map in the back of your Bible here later on. It was a pretty good way, and that's where God had them a-coming, amen, a full 3 days journey. And so Pharaoh says, now look, you know, don't go very far away to serve your God. You don't have, you know, it's all right to be religious, but you don't have to be a fanatic. You know, you can have a little religion without becoming one of them fundamentalists. Amen. I mean, you can be a Christian without believing all of the Word of God. All you've got to believe is what it says about Jesus. God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. Service without dedication. Honey, there is no service for God without absolute, complete dedication. The Apostle Paul knew that. Therefore, he wrote in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Amen. 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 holy and acceptable unto God, which is your simple, reasonable service. What's he talking about? He was talking about the Roman Christians being dedicated to the service of God. And you can't serve God if you ain't dedicated, if you're half-hearted. Why? Because whenever it comes time to do something for God, you can't be counted on to be there. Amen. That's right. Amen. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? They can't. They can't. And so God called preachers, pastors, and teachers. By the way, remember, he called every one of us to preach. You may not be preaching from the pulpit, but you're preaching from your life every day you go out into this world. And you're either preaching a good, glorious message or you're preaching a bad message. Amen. And that scares me sometimes. And I know it does you too. Amen. But that's what he's saying. You can worship without separation, and you can serve God without dedication. If we preach those two compromises, we fill the house up. Now, is that what you want? That's what most of the world wants. Amen. Because that's what you've got to have to be a successful church. Amen. But for some reason, I've never been wired that way. I take that back. I can't be happy like that. If the Word of God in all of its glory and power is not sufficient to do what it did in the days of Peter and James and John and the Lord who wrote it himself, I'd just soon go home and turn on the television and watch Leave It to Beaver. Amen. Amen. Pharaoh said, "Oh, come on now. You can meet me halfway, can't you? You know, you don't have to be a fanatic. I mean, you don't have to love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Huh? Really? I mean, don't you? I mean, this is the 90s. I mean, you've got to make a living. I mean, it takes you and your wife to make a living. You know that. And the kids, when they get big enough, I mean, it's got to be that way." No, that's just the way it is. Amen? We compromise. And God never blesses a compromise. God never blesses a compromise. Amen. He never does. And so Moses said, "Well, now listen, Mr. Pharaoh, I'm going to go to God." And notice Pharaoh knows how to use religious words, doesn't he? In verse number, there it is, number 28. I hate having to put them glasses on and off. I'm going to get me a boxcar Bible. Verse 28, last thing he says, he'd be religious, he says, "Pray for me. Entreat for me now." You know, we use that so lackadaisical and so insincere. We say, "Pray for me." And we always say, "Yeah, we will." How often do we usually pray? Now, come on. There's nobody here but us, and I won't tell if you won't. Well, Brother Vic didn't pause the tape, so we're caught. Well, isn't that what we do? So he could be religious. "Pray for me now, Moses. Listen, Mr. Pharaoh, I'm going to pray for him. I'm going before God. But now listen, don't be tricking us no more like you just did." Don't you be tricking us anymore, you know, by telling us that the people can go. Don't be lying to us anymore. All right? And so Moses heads out and he goes to God. And the Bible said in verse 29 that Moses prayed unto the Lord that the flies might depart. And verse number 31, the Bible said there that God listened to the prayer of Moses, the intercessor. You know, you and I are the most important people on the face of the earth. You need to realize that. Who was the most important man in Sodom? Lot. He was the only one that could intercede. The most important man outside Sodom was Abraham, because he'd already been interceding. Amen? Why? Because intercessors can change God. Can turn God. Moses goes and said, "God, Take away these old flies. And look what the Bible said in the latter part of verse 31. There remained not one. Now listen, we have gone from a grievous swarm to no, not one. That shows you that it was a miracle.
Amen.
Amen. Honey, you could get all the raid, all the black flag. Why did I say that? And all those other insecticides. I guess I've got one of those phobias, don't I? And you couldn't wipe them bugs out in that amount of time. You could have one of them bug zappers on the edge of every house and you couldn't wipe them bugs out. There were just too many of them. But the Bible said whenever Moses went before God and said, God, all right, it's time to take them flies away. There wasn't no one just like that.
Amen.
Now, wouldn't you think that somebody who beheld those things would have sense enough to know that God was moving through? And say, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm fixing to find out what this God wants. And I'm going to get as square in the middle of it as I can. Because I've got whelps and gashes all over my body. And I can't take no more. Amen? Wouldn't you think that that's what those individuals do? But no, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And so we see finally what I call the chameleon spirit. A chameleon is a lizard that changes colors according to his background. We even have a form of that here. You've seen those little skinny lizards. He'll be on a leaf and he's green. But let him jump off on your shed on the shingles and he'll turn a gray color. He changes color with the environment that he finds himself in. And so you see, whenever Pharaoh is in the environment of the flies, he can be religious. And ask Moses to pray for him, you see, and say, go worship God and go serve God. But, you know, you ain't got to go too far about this thing, you know. He can be real religious. But as soon as the flies are gone, as soon as those slaves of his are rubbing him down with calamine lotion, he changes colors. And the last verse says he hardened his heart and wouldn't let the people go. My, my, my. Amen. You know, I work with people that have that spirit. Whatever crowd they're with, that's the way they act. Amen. Whatever crowd they're with, that's the way they act. Neighbor, that's not the spirit of the Christian. Amen. He has but one spirit, and that's the spirit of his Savior and his God. And no matter what the environment he finds himself in, he acts like his Redeemer. Amen. But Pharaoh had the chameleon spirit. You see, even though he offered compromises of letting the people go, he knew that he ultimately was not going to do it. Moses went and prayed to God. The plague was gone. He didn't come out on his porch and say, okay, Moses, appreciate that. Now, you know, y'all worship in the land if you want to, or go right across the county line, but don't go too far. He didn't even do that. The implication here is that when Moses came before him again, he said, all right, we're getting ready to go. He said, you ain't going nowhere. That's right. The compromise was shut down, and he was back again in complete disobedience and rebellion against God. And he said, I ain't letting the people go. He had that chameleon spirit. You see, Satan promises one thing, but he delivers another.
Amen.
Amen. Would to God we'd learn that. You remember in Matthew 4, Satan took Jesus there as he tempted him up to an exceedingly high mountain. And the Bible says there he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said this, he said, all this will I give unto thee, for it's delivered unto me, and I give it to whoever I want. All this will I give unto thee if you will fall down and worship me. Now, was he being honest when he said that? Would he have given that to Jesus? Did he want him to worship him that bad, really? And would he have freely and gladly have given him all the kingdoms of the world had he done that? Absolutely not. Why? Because he's the devil. He's the father of lies. Amen. So what was he trying to do? He was trying to get the one sinless man on the face of this earth to be disobedient to God. And to do what? To fall down and worship somebody other than God. Thus violating the first and supreme commandment. Therefore, he would have been sinful. And he could not have been a sacrifice for you or for me. Amen. And so he promises one thing, but he delivers another. Oh, honey, he's promising rings of gold. Amen. And bracelets of silver to all the Christians of the world just to get them away from serving God. And you know what? They believe him. And they go and, neighbor, they follow the devil right out of God's will. Amen. And then when he gets them out there, he says, surprise, surprise, surprise. And he does it over and over and over again. How much does it take for a child of God to learn that? Amen. That's where we get the expression of selling our soul to the devil. Amen. Amen. What are we willing to sell out for? He'll promise you everything if he thinks he can get you. I mean, there's no limit to what he'll promise you. The neighbor, what he promises, he's not able to deliver. You want me to tell you why? Because he is under the judgment of God. You see, God provided salvation for me and he provided salvation for you. But he never provided any salvation for the devil. He's condemned. Matter of fact, Jesus, as he was going to the cross, said, now is the prince of this world cast out. He was defeated at Calvary, man. So I'll be glad when he's cast in the lake of fire. He's defeated already. The only reason he has any power, if you give it to him, that's the only way. If somebody gives it to him. Why? Because Christ defeated him on the cross. Oh, you'd have thought that there had been some great second coming in power and glory like the Jews thought that whereby he would have defeated the devil. No. Cross of Calvary. Amen. So the devil knew if he could corrupt him, he'd got humanity right back where it was to start with. Outside the garden without hope and without God. Amen. Amen. But you know what? We who've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, we don't have to worry about it. The torment that these people suffer. We don't have to worry about that horrible day that's coming on the face of this earth. That day that Jesus said there was never one like it before and there'll never be another one like it again. That's how bad it's going to be. We're not going to have to worry about it. Let me tell you why. We've been saved. We've been sealed. As far as God's concerned, we're delivered. And whenever the iniquity of this world fills up God's cup of wrath, God will turn to his son. He'll say, son, that's enough. Go get your bride. At that point in time, God will snatch every man, woman, boy, and girl that have been saved by the cross of Calvary, by the blood of his dear son. They'll be changed in the moment of twinkling of an eye. He'll snatch them off of this earth, no matter what the gainsayers have to say about it today. All the dead saints of God will come out of them graves. They'll receive those bodies and they'll meet the Lord. They'll meet us in the air. Amen. We'll all meet the Lord. And God's going to open up his wrath upon the face of this earth. Therefore, it must needs be that God seal his servants that he doesn't want these plagues to touch who are of the Jewish nation. Amen. And whenever all of these plagues, so similar but more grievous than we were studying here in the book of Exodus, begin to come upon the face of this earth, it will not touch them and will not affect them. Why? Because they've been sealed, separated by God himself. Amen. Amen. Separation is looked at in such an adverse light today when, honey, it's the grandest thing we've got. Amen. 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 If he thought enough about me to separate me for eternity, I think enough about him to be a little separated now so that he can use me. Because he can't use us in a state of compromise. And being in a state that is not a state of separation is simply another way of saying that you're in a state of compromise. Amen. And I'd like to know that God's able to do something with me in this life. Amen. And I don't know if he's ever done anything of much value through me, but I have been available. And I'd like to think that God has done it. And I know that He has. I'm not trying to put God down. I know that He has. I haven't done anything. It's all been by His grace. Would to God we could get people on fire for God again and get them to see that. Amen. And amen. Get them to serving God again. What's it going to take? Either the compromise to get them in, or it's going to take the judgment of God to make them wish they were in. Amen. Glory to God. Our Father, we love You. Thank You, God, for saving us from the devil's hell. Thank You, God, for saving us from everlasting torment in the lake of fire. Realize, God, nothing I deserve could put me in that position or that state. But it was all because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, whereby we've been saved and cleansed, justified before a holy and a righteous God. To You, we give all praise and honor and glory tonight, for You're worthy. God, just as You looked down upon Your people there in the land of Goshen and You separated them from the people of Egypt, Father, we ask You tonight to set us apart, make us holy, separated. Use us, God, for Your glory, not to magnify our religiosity, not to magnify anything about us, but to show the Lord Jesus to Him and to let the world know that He's worth living for. And I don't need the rest of this world. God, then and maybe then, the Holy Spirit of God be released in us to let a light shine so glorious that folks can't ignore it any longer. Take this church, this body, wrap Your arms and Your power of love around it. God, bind it together in such a way that the devil would have to keep his hands off of it. Seal it, mark it. God, it is Yours because it's Yours. You purchased it with Your precious blood of Your Son. God, use it to honor and glorify Him. Father, prepare us for that day when we're going to stand before You and give an account not only for what I've said tonight, but Father, for every revelation and blessing that You've given us. Use us, and Father, make us exactly what You'd have us to be, the image of Your dear precious Son. When You do, we'll have to bow down and say, thank You, God, everything that You ever did through us. Amen. Amen.